This is Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, London. And today we have the 29th study in the Kingdom of God. We have reached the point in the New Testament revelation of this kingdom where it is heralded by the forerunner as being imminent, John the Baptist, and the Lord himself and the 12 also preach it as being imminent. The kingdom of heaven is drawn near, drawn nigh. And that, of course, must have been so because he was the king, he was present among them, and it waited for one thing. It waited for the response of the people of Israel, who were the very center of this great purpose to bringing God's kingdom upon the earth. You remember how the angel had told John the Baptist's parents that he should make ready a prepared people. Now, the Old Testament was the preparation of this people. They were prepared for the ministry of prophet and priest for centuries for this one great end, to play this most important role in the establishment of this kingdom. John the Baptist, the messenger, was to alert them to the fact that now the time had come. Now the next thing which I want us to see is that ministry of the King, the Lord Jesus, to Israel was accompanied by certain confirmatory miracles. The important point for us to realize is this, that not the Lord Jesus performed miracles, not just exhibitions of divine power, but specific miracles. Miracles that would confirm to the people of Israel who had the Old Testament scriptures that this was indeed the true king. When the Lord at the end of his ministry was asked by the 11 as to what should be the signs of the nearness of the kingdom again, at the end of the age, he told them that there were going to be many who were going to come and be false prophets. Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And so God saw to it, you see, even at the first coming, that the true Messiah was accompanied by evidence, true evidence that he was, without any doubt at all, the king which the Old Testament prophets had foretold. Now, let us look at Acts chapter 2. Let us note what Peter on the day of Pentecost, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is going to say to the people of Israel concerning this ministry of the Lord Jesus in the flesh. Acts 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel. So he's talking to his own nation. Hear his words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, tested, you see, by God among you. How? By miracles and wonders and signs that God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. These were the divine attestation of the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there isn't any doubt about that whatsoever. And this is doubly confirmed when we go back to Matthew's Gospel and the 11th chapter. Now, for a short moment, the faith of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the king, had wavered. He had been cast into prison. And for a moment, he began to doubt. Verse 3, Matthew 11. John sent messengers to Christ and said to him, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Are you the real Messiah? Just for a short time, as I say, his faith was wavering. Now, what was the Lord's answer? What is the thing that's going to confirm this man in his faith? Now, note carefully. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and show John again those things which you see and hear. These things which are being demonstrated day by day before their eyes and listening, of course, to their ears, the words and the works of Christ. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now the Lord said, you go and tell John that. In other words, what he referred to were these miracles that he was performing as confirmation that he was the true Messiah. Now John, of course, would know the Old Testament. And what the Lord was doing was referring to the Old Testament. And let's go back to Isaiah chapter 35. The 35th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, this great prophecy of the coming kingdom on earth. Now this is a wonderful chapter. It's a time when the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It's a time of the kingdom, when there's going to be blessing, earthly blessing. Verse 4, say to them that have a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear, behold, your God will come with vengeance. Yes, when he does come the second time, he's coming as the great kinsman redeemer. Don't forget that in the type in the Old Testament, the kinsman redeemer was not only the one who redeemed, but the same word in the Hebrew means avenger. The avenger of blood, the avenger against the redeemed enemies. So here he is coming to save his people, the people of Israel, but to destroy their enemies. He will come with vengeance, even God with the recompense. He will come and save you. Now, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. This is what the Lord is quoting. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. If there were any people who interpreted the Old Testament, living at this time, in a spiritual way, as it possibly was, like many do today, and they tell us that we mustn't, whatever we do, take the Bible literally. This is a very carnal way, they say, of reading the Scriptures. It's got a spiritual meaning. We must find out what the spiritual meaning is. Well, they would have been wrong, wouldn't they? Because the Lord literally was doing these things all day long. And will you note, too, to these people who also are constantly stressing this kingdom is solely a spiritual one, out of the items mentioned in Matthew 11:5, you tell me how many of them are spiritual. Look at them again. How many of them are spiritual if this is a spiritual kingdom? The blind receive their sight. Is that spiritual or physical? The lame walk. Is that spiritual or physical? The lepers are cleansed. Again, a spiritual blessing or a physical blessing? The deaf hear. Again, physical blessing or a spiritual one? The dead are raised up. Certainly a physical one. Brought back to physical life again. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Well, you might say that was spiritual. But out of the lot, five of them are physical blessings. Only one can be construed as a spiritual one. Well, these are something that these people have got to answer, of course. They're always telling us that you mustn't think of this as a literal kingdom on earth. This is the Lord reigning in the heart and so on. Merely a spiritual one. No, these are literal, confirmatory miracles proving that Christ was the real Messiah, the real King of Israel, and no imposter. Let's go to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Again, we notice to Hebrews, and we find the same thing brought before us. Chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now here's his earthly ministry. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the 12. Now here's the divine miracles confirming this ministry. God also bearing the witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles. The same words that Peter used on the day of Pentecost. Signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. This was God's confirmation. There isn't any doubt about it whatsoever. These were not just any miracle. They were confirmatory. They were evidential miracles. They were called gifts of the Holy Ghost because he was the giver of them, as 1 Corinthians 12 makes quite clear. They were all distributed by God the Holy Spirit. Now in chapter 6, we have in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, here's the giver, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, literally the miracles of the age to come. So these miracles were confirmatory ones, but they were also giving a foretaste of the coming kingdom. And these two things I want you to keep well in your mind. To confirm the Lord as being the true Messiah, and to give to the people who saw them a testimony of what this kingdom was going to be like when it set up. Because I pointed out before, and I'll remind you again, that as this is an earthly kingdom, it's going to be a time when they have earthly blessings. That's only common sense, isn't it? And one of the great blessings of the kingdom age is going to be good health. God is going to take away all sickness, and that is why the healing of the Lord had such a prominent part. Not only confirming the fact that he was the true Messiah, but telling people that when the kingdom is set up, this is going to be typical of the time. Because if this reign is going to be an earthly one with great blessings upon earth for 1,000 years, how can people enjoy it if they're ill all the time? No, this is one of the great blessings of the kingdom age, the blessings of good health. And the Lord was giving him a foretaste all the time, all day long, of what this kingdom was going to be like when it was set up. So this is important then, to get the scriptural setting of the miracles performed by Christ. Why do I stress this so much? Because there are some people who want to take it out of the scriptural setting and bring them into this present age. And not even all of them, mark you. Because if you're going to have them at all, you must have the whole lot. We have no right to pick out ones that we may think are more important than others. Consequently, every so often, you'll find people have these long healing campaigns and so on and so on and so on. And they'll always go to these scriptures that deal with the Lord's first coming when he heralds the earthly kingdom. But, you see, this is a flagrant case of taking things out of the divine setting. We are not in the earthly kingdom age today. We are in the age when God is gathering out the church, which is his body, the heavenly kingdom. And God certainly has made no specific promises that he's going to keep members of the body without any illness, without any trouble. Many know this, alas. And, of course, if they learn to get the scriptural setting of these things, it doesn't shake their faith because God never promised it to them. How much better is it to keep these things in the setting that Scripture puts them? Now, I have to say this again because otherwise I get people misunderstanding. We have to try and avoid, as far as possible, misconceptions. We do not say that God does not heal. Of course God heals. In no sense has his power ever lessened to heal God's people if it is his will. That is still the same. But it's not a confirmatory miracle of the earthly kingdom. That's the point. We are not now dealing with the earthly kingdom. These things will be true later on. When this church has been completed and taken to glory, then up these things will come again. They will have their proper setting, of course. When God takes up the reins, as it were, takes up the affairs on earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming brings this kingdom to a reality. What did not happen at the first coming, because the rejection of Israel, will certainly take place at his second coming, because they are not going to reject him a second time. They're going to be convicted of sin, they're going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to believe at last. Oh, what a difference then there is going to be. Now let's see this question of healing, and something else that went with it all the way through, the casting out of demons. You will notice, of course, in our English version you've constantly got the word devils. Well, this isn't true. Demons is the word that's used. There's only one devil. But there are millions, it may be, of evil spirits under his control, which are called demons, and demon possession. And the world of demonism is an awful fact.
that's got to be reckoned with. And of course, that's one reason why God has forbidden his people to tamper about with this evil world, and why spiritism is such an awful thing, because it's just sheer deception. This is part of Satan's lie, in which they try and get people to believe that they're in touch with God and with spiritual beings, including the departed dead, of course, their own loved ones, whereas, as the Bible tells us, they're not in touch with any such group of people at all. They're in touch with the evil world, who are masquerading and who are purporting and deceiving to be, of course, of God. One reason, of course, which, as I say, God has forbidden this absolutely to be tampered with by his people. Now let's go then to Matthew's Gospel and the 4th chapter. I want us to remember, just to perhaps this is reminding us, or maybe it's not reminding us, if perhaps some of us we're not perhaps so familiar with the New Testament. Let us just see how important this question of healing took in the preaching of the kingdom and the king. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Well, this gospel had been made perfectly clear as to what it is. We needn't guess. If someone says, "Oh well, this is the good news of the sinner believing on Christ as Saviour," well, it can't be, because the Saviour hadn't died on the cross. There was no mention yet that he was ever going to die on the cross. That was later on. It's not till you get to the 17th chapter of Matthew, from that time forth began Jesus to show how he must go to Jerusalem and be killed. This good news of the kingdom could be preached without any reference to Calvary whatsoever. And this has got to be faced. Well, let's go to Mark's Gospel for a moment. Keep your finger on Matthew 4. Turn to Mark 1. Verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now this time, Mark does tell you what he said, what this gospel consisted of, and saying, the time is fulfilled. All this is what they've been waiting for, or should have been waiting for. Centuries have gone by for the arrival of the king. Now it's come. The kingdom of God is near at hand, because he was present as the king. Repent ye and believe it. That's it. There's no reference there whatsoever to the Lord dying as an offering for sins. That's coming later, of course, but not yet. So here is the gospel of the kingdom. This is what the Lord was telling them. We have no right to put in what is not there and what is to be revealed later. Now, coming back then to Matthew 4, teaching in their synagogues, verse 23, preaching the good news of the kingdom, that he, the king, was near. And note, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. This healing was not restricted in any way. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought into him all, not the constant all the way through this, all sick people that were taken with various diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with demons, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Now, there isn't the slightest idea in this context that the Lord picked some out and healed them and left the others. No, this was a great number, we're told. It wasn't just one or two. And I believe this was going on every day of the Lord's ministry, as far as we can make out. There wasn't some special day that the Lord kept for healing, like some healers would do. You know, you come to me on a certain day, or we'll have a special service. Oh no, this was going on all the time, as the gospel records show. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons. And he cast out the spirits, you see, they're evil spirits, note that, with his word, and healed all that were sick. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by or through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Chapter 12. But before we look at chapter 12, there's one verse in chapter 9 which I mustn't miss. Verse 35 of chapter 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, no exception, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Again, no exception. Now chapter 12 and verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, that's to say the Pharisees had taken counsel against him, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed them, and he healed them all. Now note that, that's important. A great number, great multitudes followed him, and every single one that was sick in that great multitude, he healed them all. You see, this is something that you can't avoid. This was a very important part of the Lord's kingdom ministry, healing, good health, in other words. So am I right in making this a very important part of God's kingdom? I'm surely I'm not. The Lord wasn't just doing this for the sake of being thought a very clever sort of doctor or something like that. No, this was a vital part of the kingdom blessings. And the Lord was demonstrating this very clearly every day. Chapter 15. And verse 30. Verse 29 says, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh near to the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came to him. Great multitudes. Having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Now, of course, some people say, and especially these people who are using these scriptures to indulge in healing campaigns today. Many, of course, poor people come to these meetings and they are not healed. This is a terrible fact. And many, of course, people have been made tremendously worse because they've come expecting to be healed and they have not been healed. Well, what's the answer? Oh, you haven't got the faith. If you'd only had the faith, you would have been healed. That isn't true, is it? Do you mean to tell me that all these great multitudes, that every one of them had this sufficient faith to be healed? There's no exception. Whether they believed or did not believe. I know quite well sometimes the Lord did commend the faith of those that believed, but he didn't restrict it to those that believed, that had faith. No, indeed. This was definitely a witness then to both believers and unbelievers, those that had faith and didn't have faith, that this was the true king and the true kingdom. Now, when he commissioned the 12, let's go back to chapter 10. Let's see what he tells them to preach and to make known. The 12 are given in the opening verses of chapter 10. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is a great difficulty to the people who, of course, who spiritualized and who got the idea that Christ came to found the church. We're told that again and again, of course. Well, if that was so, this was an exclusively Jewish church. Because he said, don't touch the Gentile, don't go to any Gentile whatsoever. You keep your ministry to the people of Israel. So if this is the church, then it must have been a Jewish church that he was thinking about. But of course, we know that he was not thinking about the church that later on the Apostle Paul was going to be the minister of. But go rather then to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, say, now here's this gospel of the kingdom of heaven is near, heal the sick. So not only he did it, but they had the power to do these very same evidential miracles. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Here's something which our modern friends and our modern healers don't do. Although I have heard people claim to have done it, I'm sorry, friends, but I just don't believe it. I do not believe that any man has had the power to raise someone who is most definitely physically dead. I should want very strong medical evidence indeed that that was true before I believed it. These people could, though. They were given the power by Christ to do it. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So you see, the 12, in making known this kingdom, does exactly the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what a strong testimony this must have been to the chosen people. Note, they were doing the very miracles which the Old Testament prophets had made clear that Messiah would do when he came. That's the point, not any miracles. Therefore, they who had the Old Testament scriptures, the people of Israel, and knew them, were absolutely without excuse when they rejected him. They knew exactly what they were doing. God went to all this trouble to make clear to them that Christ was their true Messiah, their true King, and that the very things that he was doing was going to be typical of the blessings of the kingdom when it was set up. It waited for one thing, for them to obey the command to repent and believe. That's all. Now, of course, there's some people saying, and I know they do say, fancy God letting his purpose concerning the earthly kingdom hang upon the repentance of people like the people of Israel. But then, this is what God has been doing all the way through. Either God has got to turn men into machines and force them to do his will, or, being moral creatures, he's got to stand back and command them to do things and wait to see whether they will do them or not. And that's what God does. You couldn't have told the Lord anything. He knew quite well that Israel wouldn't do it. But they had to be put to the test. Otherwise, there could not be any question of obedience or disobedience. You can't have it both ways. And this is the wonderful thing, as we've said so many times, and I'll say it again, that God, in the outworking of his great plan, is willing to wait because men are not ready. Men do not believe, and men reject. Although he's not prepared to wait forever. Because if he did that, then his kingdom certainly would never come. But he's a God of patience, a God of grace. And so he was willing, if I may put it this way, to put up with the rejection of the people of Israel. Not that he's going to alter his plan, because as we've seen, they are yet going to believe at the Lord's second coming. No, indeed. But what a God it shows him to be. A God of mercy, a God of long-suffering, a God of grace. So, rather than militating against the purpose of God, this makes it even more wonderful, this objection which some people bring and say that, that God would never allow his great purposes to hang upon the choice of human beings. Well, he does. He does with the gospel, and he does with this kingdom. Let's pray then to think that he's dealing in such a gracious way with humanity. And let's also look forward to the time when this kingdom surely will come, as the Lord's Prayer, this kingdom prayer, tells us, and his will be done on earth as it is done in heaven.